Please do sit down, and if you could take up your Bibles to Psalm 119. Why don't we read through our verses for this morning, verses 9 to 16. It's also on the notice sheet if you haven't got a Bible in front of you. Psalm 119, page 617, starting at verse 9. Let's read together. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Praise be to you, O Lord. Teach me your decrees. With my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. I rejoice in following your statutes, as one rejoices in great riches. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Well, we're going to take a look at those verses right now. I think that Olive might be doing something different with the girls. Maybe not. Excellent. Okay, great. So we're all together for this. I see you've got the banner out there. That's fine. Great. Good. Well, God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your life, and you'll find it in this book, says the preacher, the psalmist. Which sounds all too simple, doesn't it? Too simplistic. Live by the Bible. Verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? How can a person know how to live? How can one know which way to go? How does God guide? By living according to your word, he says. The psalmist, again, is using his favourite metaphor for life, the way, the path. Blessed are those, verse 1, whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. He loves the idea of a path, that you're walking along, and this is a picture for how our life is with God. But it's a path that is seemingly dead easy to wander off, to go off in the wrong direction, to go astray, to take a wrong turn that may be dangerous. And so he looks for God's guidance. He's saying, Lord, help me to keep on this straight path, to live well in a way that's pleasing to you, which avoids falling into sin. When you think about it, about how God guides, actually there's been no shortage of ways in which God has guided his people in the past. By dreams. Think of Joseph and his life, which was shaped by dreams and by Potiphar's dreams. The burning bush, Moses, where God speaks and calls him into action. God guides by a pillar of fire when he led his people through Egypt. Guidance that anyone could follow. When we are acting really bizarrely, God sometimes acts really bizarrely. He speaks through a donkey. There's a man who's pig-headedly going on the wrong path. And God's prophet Balaam, his donkey made him look like an ass. But he warned him of his sin. The prophet's rebukes. Ordinary by comparison, but clear guidance by God's prophets for his people. There was Nathan, King David's trusty advisor, who shames the king for his adultery. You are the man, he says. Angels. God speaks through angels. The Christmas story wouldn't be anything without them. Preparing Mary, preventing Joseph from divorcing her. What about casting lots? What a way to choose a replacement for Judas amongst the apostles, by picking a name out of the hat. They couldn't decide. They knew the candidates through and through. They were all good people. he could decide by the casting of lots. And visions. There was that great vision in Acts 16, wasn't there? The missionary group, they faced the first century equivalent of visa problems. Paul and his group couldn't work out where to go next with the gospel. Each route seemed blocked to them until the vision of the man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Decision made, route cleared, the gospel reaches Europe. Actually, the more and more that I look into the whole of the Bible, it becomes more clear that God can guide in all sorts of ways. He doesn't leave his people drifting in an ocean, in the ocean of life. Dr. J.I. Packer said, God has no difficulty making his will known to his people. But is this my kind of experience of God guiding? Is this yours? I'd have to say that rarely, if ever, does God guide me like this. Yet God can guide in so many ways. But here's something else you can't miss as you look at the Bible. God will guide by his word. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path, the writer will say later on in this psalm. The fundamental way which God guides his people is by understanding and applying the word of God. And we look at the passage here, verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. It's this method of communication amongst all the others that God could use that he has chosen primarily for us. His word keeps us on the path of purity. And notice that that's the psalmist's concern, the path of purity. Guidance for God isn't just about those big decisions of life, such as where shall I live, what shall I do. It's about the day-to-day moral decision-making that shapes how. How do I relate to my Maker? How do I go about my work? How do I respond in my relationships? How can a young person, and an old person for that matter, the process isn't going to be any different. How can they stay on the path of purity by living according to your word, says the psalmist. I guess it's never too late to think about setting New Year's resolutions. Probably if it gets to February, maybe it is too late. But somehow the moment passed me by and I haven't quite got round to it yet. I wonder if I will make the opportunity to do this, to reflect on the year gone. What to do better, what to do more of, or something to give up, something to avoid for this year. Maybe we come into this year with some sort of failure or regret or disappointments, and we want a fresh start as we come into the new year. Well, this is a wonderful psalm with which to do it, because in this Psalm 119, there are so many resolutions, many determinations by the psalmist, which we'll see again and again, week by week. The psalmist says what he wants to do. And one of the things he wants to do, and he talks a lot about, is avoiding sin in his life. We can see what kind of person he is, verse 10. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. Some people say, I want to follow God, not a book. I want a relationship, not a duty. But the psalmist's heart longs for God in relationship. I seek you with all my heart. The psalmist's heart is engaged for God's guidance. I wonder if we are as heart engaged. We can look at God's law sometimes and see any rules and restrictions. But he prays, verse 12, teach me your decrees. And verse 16, I delight in them. He knows what it is to read God's word and experience it begin to reshape him. I'm sure you've known that as well. You've picked up the Bible in the morning, been reading it as you've done so. Some issue, some relationship, some problem in life comes to mind. You realize that what you're reading is putting some pieces together about how you might handle it, giving you new perspective. Well, the psalmist so loves God, he will reorganize his life to fit around his word. The word of God doesn't just, of course, give us black and white commands, but it gives us understanding. In the New Testament, when Paul writes to the young church at Colossae, he says, let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Not just, I've looked at it. Dwell in you richly. Oh, I've read it. Dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. As we keep each other on the path of purity. As we bring God's guidance to one another. God can guide. God does guide. In many ways, God will guide by his word. That's his promise. I wonder if we so often play at looking for guidance. As far as I can see, the only way that God has promised to guide is through his word. But what does it look like in practice to have God as our guide? Well, to help us, I think the psalmist speaks here of three ways in which he engages with God's word. Three ways. Exercising his mind, his will, and his emotions. Let's look at those. Verse 9. By living according to your word. Now, I've put it away, but my old King James says, well, I could get Jenny to read it out for us. By, you haven't got it with you. Thankfully, I've got it here with me. By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Literally, watching, taking heed to, paying attention, keeping vigilant as to how you are walking. The psalmist says one of the first steps to keeping your way pure is to think about how you're living. The Christian life involves taking care of things, being aware of how our words and how our actions and our deeds and our attitudes have consequences. Being alert to those, being thoughtful and observant about the way that we're living. And then as we think about our lives, we take heed to our lives. We do it according to your word. That is, we bring all those decisions and choices and attitudes before God's word in order to check whether they're bringing us closer to him or whether they are clean and pure in his sight according to what he said. So we exercise our minds, taking heed to the way we walk. Also, verse 11, he commits scripture to memory. I have hidden your word in my heart. Learning something by heart. Do people still do this? Not a bad idea to have God's word stored up, is it? If it's in our head and in our heart, it can influence the way that we think, draw us closer to God. Verse 13, with my lips I recount all the laws that come from your mouth. He's not just skim reading. How many of us have skim read something and we forget almost immediately what it is that we read? He's actually even speaking it out loud to himself because he engages the brain more fully that way. He's not slapdash. He isn't looking for cheap grace or a life of license we talked about last week. He delights to search all the laws. And he reads it out loud. And that's one of the things we try to do when we come together. It's one reason we share out the reading of scripture to everyone who's willing to read. So he's memorizing and he's reading the word out loud. And in verse 15, he's meditating. I meditate on your precepts and consider your ways. A deeper reflection. I chew over them like a cow chews on the cud. And cows never stop chewing on the cud, do they? In fact, he imagines that this is why he was made with a mind, so he could use it as part of being human, to consider God's ways. Whether in personal time of study and quiet, or in home group, in discussion, or reading some good Christian books and commentaries, whatever it is, the exercise of our minds in the Word of God, being diligent, thoughtful, purposeful in filling our minds with scriptures. Well, what's the practical purpose of all of this? It means you're closer to knowing the mind of God. This is the word of God. It's where he's expressed his values and his priorities, his likes and dislikes, the things that please him and the things that don't. The closer you are to scripture, the greater your sensitivity to the things of God. And if it's in the mind, it's more likely to be in the heart also. So the psalmist says, I want to fill my mind with your words so I will not sin against you. Secondly, he says, I'm going to exercise my will. Verse 10, I seek you with all my heart. In the Bible, this is not so much about emotions, but about a choice, will. In your heart, that's where you make decisions and choices. The heart is where you decide what you're going to do. If you're not serious about something, you're lackadaisical, your heart's not really in it. But he says, I seek you with all my heart. I choose to follow you. If you flick over to verse 30, he says it in another way there. I have chosen the way of truth. I have set my heart on your laws. Ask any top athlete about preparation, and they will talk about the willpower necessary to keep going at it. Take Steve Redgrave, for example. He speaks of 18 sessions a week, 7 days a week, mostly between an hour and 2 hours, mainly in the water or in the gym, with 1 day off a month, training for 49 weeks of the year. He says, training was never enjoyable, it had to be done. It was never good unless it hurt. On the freezing water, fog was the worst. 1 year we had strong waves, like on the sea. But what kept us going was the thought that someone out there, another crew, might be training just that little bit harder than us. It took him willpower to keep going with all of those trainings so that he might get all of those medals. The Christian life involves willpower too. It's the choice to go God's way. Of course, not in our own strength. As Paul says in the Philippians, when we choose his will, God also works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So the psalmist says, I will seek you with all my heart. I will choose to go the way of truth. Verse 16, I will not neglect your word. So there's the exercise of the mind and of the will. And thirdly, we see how it relates to his emotions. Verse 14, I rejoice in following your statutes. It's like winning the lottery for me. I rejoice, I feel glad, he says, when I'm living by and working with your word. Then in verse 16, I delight in your decrees. And that word in Hebrew, I'm told, is just as delightful as it is in English. We say, I delight in that meal, or I'm delighted to see you, when we mean it. Delight speaks about joy and pleasure and appreciation and enrichment and satisfaction and laughter and affirmation. And the psalmist says, I delight in your decrees. He says that in almost half of all of the sections in this psalm. I wonder if some of us need to pray for refreshment of that delight that one can have in the Bible to begin to enjoy it again. To fill the mind and the heart with his word. To choose his way and to delight in him. And as we do so, we're praying and we're listening and we're thinking and we're committing to what we do in serving him as he's guiding us. How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. God has a wonderful plan for your life. My fear is we don't have the psalmist's hunger to experience it. But let's pray that we do. Let me pray.